When we think of the life of Christ, what is one of the things we always think about? What the ministry did he have? What did he do on this earth? What was it? Healing. Healing. Teaching. Healing, I want to pay attention to first. What kind of healing did Jesus do? What's that? Okay. When we think of Jesus, we think of physical healing. Is that not true? We think of the physical healing. So give me some ideas of when or what healings took place specifically. What kind of healings did he perform? I'll put it that way, but actually do. But what healings? The blind to see. The lame to walk. All right. Are there more? Lazarus, good. Revoking demons. Good. What else? The dumb to talk. The cripple. Let's just for a second think about the blind in Jericho since we focused on that for our CE hour. Did Jesus literally heal? Did he make blind Bartimaeus's eyes from blind to see? Yes or no? Physically, he did that. He did that with a certain man also, at least two of them in the Jericho region. He did that. And if you're here this morning, we find that there are two Jerichos within a mile and a half of each other. Regardless, what took place after they could see? What does the text say? And this is a consistent thing. Over and over again, it's not always the same, but most of the time it is. What happened? They followed him. They believed. We have this society today that we think of healing and fixing, it's all physical. I mean, you've got million-dollar people standing up bopping people on the head for healing. Right? Folks, Jesus Christ did heal physically, but he healed them spiritually. It was a spiritual change in their life. Now, that happened because he healed them physically. They realized this is the man of God. And by the way, look. Did Jairus doubt that he was the Son of God or that he was Jesus and could do these miracles? Yes or no? No. Did the blind men know that there's something special about this guy? Absolutely. They had faith in him. He healed them physically, yes. But he literally and more importantly, and I will say that from the top of the mountain. More importantly, he healed their soul. He healed their spirit. He changed them, and they became followers of him. God is in the business of fixing our hearts, and I mean that by soul spirit. Amen. That's what he is. Now, that's that last song. That's why I wanted to give you that. We're going to finish up the topical preaching that I'm going to repent all the way to Virginia Beach as I head there. I do not like topical preaching at all. It's very difficult, it's very hard, but I pray that we learn something from it. The Bible says in Philippians, God will give us he will take care of all our needs, right? According to what? His riches in glory. And I truly believe because I lose sight of those riches, I don't even know what some of those riches were. Because of that, I thought it was important to help us realize, listen, yes, there's riches in heaven, unfathomable riches in heaven, but there are riches of God that we as believers enjoy today. Amen? And therefore, we went through this whole list, I don't know, a couple of months of all the riches of God. And it wasn't all of them, but many of the riches of God. One of them is this idea of kinship. God is our Father. Amen? He is our Father. There is a kinship there. Does God call us His our Father? Yes or no? And He loves it when we call Him what? Abba, Daddy. This very close relationship. And so we've been through all of them. We'll give you the list here soon, and you can snap pictures of it and do some more study on it. But we are finishing up the last one of the kinship, of the riches of God that we're going to discuss, and that is this familiar or family identity. We must identify with Christ. Amen. We are literally children of the Almighty Sovereign God. And sometimes, and I put myself in this, we act like spoiled brats. And we go off on wrong tangents. And we do really dumb things that are not godly. But it still doesn't change the fact that we are God's children. And when we do those things, it hurts us. Does it not? And we repent. And follow Him. One of the things that the family likeness and family identity brings is doctrine, right? How many remember that? We have to believe that Jesus Christ, the only one and only God, died for our sins. That God is three persons in one, and this is what He did. And the only way we can have our sin fixed is to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That doctrine has to be right or it's all wrong. That has to be right. And that's what God said over and over and over again. So Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We have. Believers have. Every single believer has a new identity. Yes, we are in this world, but we are of Christ. Do you see the difference in the prepositions? In the world, of Christ. In the world, but not of the world. Do you see the difference? He made it very clear in the text. Be in the world, but not of it. Because we as believers are in the world and we're of Christ. In other words, don't act like the world. We don't think like the world. We don't talk like the world. There's something different about us. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers. Is that not true? Amen. We have a new identity. And in that identity, we have all these riches. And this will be a sum up of all of this, all right? We have security. What does that mean? We'll show you a few. We have authority. We have intimacy with God Almighty. We have assurance from God Almighty. We have an inheritance from God Almighty. We have discipline from God Almighty. And we have family likeness. All of those are true. And all of those are unbelievably rich for the here and the now. Security. Before Christ, we were slaves of fear, slaves of sin. Folks, death has no power over us. Suffering has no power over us. Pain has no power over us. Isolation has no power. All this is irrelevant. Because God took death and gave us eternal. The suffering of this world doesn't even matter to what's ahead in Christ. The pain that I'm suffering now is for His glory. I just need to learn how to use it for His glory. Amen? Isolation. We don't go back and hide. Now, some of you were in CE or you saw the monastery in the crevice of the wadi, way in the hole down in there. How are they going to witness for Christ? I don't know if you've ever lost your job or where's the next paycheck going to come from or how am I going to make this, but you know what? We do the best we can and let God deal with it all. That doesn't mean we sit and do nothing and isolate ourselves. We work, we do the best we can, and God, maybe He has a different job for you. Maybe He wants you to do something different. You have complete security in God. Amen? How about authority? We have authority over sin. We are children of the Creator. Is that a big deal? We have confidence. Why do we have confidence? Why do we have this authority? We have His Word. And we are tied to that Word. We're anchored to that Word. We're founded on that Word. We're going to find as we, by the way, the life of Christ is all a precursor to John. Just think about it. John 1. In the beginning was, well, I thought it was Adam. No, it was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. We have confidence. We have the truth. I will tell this boldly. You cannot turn on a news organization, a TV show, a whatever, where you have absolute truth. The only absolute truth there is from His Word and His Word alone. We can be poised. Why? My God will supply all our needs. My God. We have honor. Being a Christian is a dirty word right now. To a lot of people. It shouldn't be. But it's going to be. Because we are in the world, but not of the world. This is probably one of my favorite sayings. And there's a great song on this. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. How many take great honor in that? I'm a child of the King. What a richness that God brought. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thank God He gave us the victory over sin and death. How? In Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have intimacy. We have union with God. Folks, people do not have union with God. They are separated from God. That's why you must be born again. Listen, do you have a union with your mother? Is there a special bond with your mother? You were born of her, right? There's that special bond. But there's a greater bond. That bond is being born again in Christ Jesus. Amen. We have an intimacy. We can talk with God. How do we know that? The veil was ripped in two. The whole Old Testament, it was hidden from us. It was hidden from everybody. Only the priests could go in there, right? That's done. Over with. The veil was rent in two. And you're going to see this during the life of Christ. Could you imagine being a priest, doing your priestly stuff, and all of a sudden this huge veil, which is not like, you know, cloth, like made in China. No, not. It's like this thick or thicker. It's huge. It actually, we'll get the thickness of it. But it was, so the priests are just doing their thing, and all of a sudden, you can see out. What am I going to do? Can you imagine the freakiness that was going on? Why? That means the whole world has access to God if they put their trust in Jesus Christ. We have union with God. We have communion with God. We can talk to Him. Talk to the Lord. Love for God. Do you know God was so secluded in Judaism that you couldn't even use His name? Literally. That's not our God. We can talk to Him anytime. He is our Lord. A worship only of God. This is a big thing. A Christian's priority is Him. He is my everything, and He is the filter that everything happens from. It is Him and Him alone. Rest in God. I love this one. I love all of them. How about you? To rest in God. You ever had a bad day? If you haven't, just come and work with us for a while. It seemed like it's an hourly thing. So I'll give you this example. I had a job that we've been working on for 2 weeks. It's Friday. I have to get prepared for leaving, and our chickens need water. How is all this going to happen? And we're getting the last things. We're just putting it together, and we came in, and there's overspray on a huge panel. The guy makes the drawers wrong. Then he puts the wrong stuff on it. How many get what's going on? And it's this and this and this and this. You feel like pulling your hair out. I don't have much left to do that. How many get this? But the only reason that you're feeling like you're pulling your hair out is because you lost sight of God. He has a purpose. All this happened. We have rest in God. I am trying my best that when things go bad, I go back into a corner, I sit down, okay, Lord, how do I handle this situation? What do you think? Is that a good idea? Is it just me? I know it's me. I'm an emotional guy. Okay, I'll go sit down. How can I deal with this? Lord, help me be like You. Is that a hard thing to do? He's bigger than us. Rest in Him. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. Talk about having a bad day. Could you imagine being David? With Saul and all of the Israel army on your tail? That's what he writes. Isaiah, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Literally, folks, a believer, a true believer, is such a banner for the Lord that there is only peace in him. Riches of assurance. How many love assurance? God loves me. It's that simple. God loves me. Does it matter whoever else does? God loves me. How many think that's a great truth? God is my daddy. I can run to him. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a child and their dad and or their mom, and they're like, wow, let's just use keep dad there. And it's, wow, I wish I had that type of relationship. How many understand that? I wish I had a dad like that. A lot of people don't even have a dad, so they have no idea. I know there are people, young people in schools that are seeing kids with dads, and they don't have that. They don't know what that's like. Folks, the world is without God. There's no difference there. Maybe a different level, obviously. But we call God our Abba, our dad, our father. Is that a riches of God or what? People should be jealous about that. God's promises are sure. Folks, Bitcoin is going to... The stock exchange is going to go... Insurance... I mean, you could name it, whatever you were putting our faith in. Folks, it's his promises that are absolute. We're doing the best we can down here, but his promises are sure. They're absolute. There's no question about it. And the Holy Spirit encourages our heart. Thank you, Lord. Could you imagine living life without him? And this reminds us of our royal heritage in Christ. A royal priesthood. For we are his workmanship. Who's the one molding us? God is. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By the way, different translations, that we will walk in him. We would walk in him. That's the idea. Isaiah 43, do not fear, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you. You are mine. Doesn't get any more black and white than that. Amen? Riches of inheritance. We all want an inheritance, right? I mean, we worked with that family to create that family business or family whatever, right? Well, the Bible says we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. It's imperishable. Folks, eventually everything we own on this physical earth will moth, water damage, be destroyed. It's all gonna burn someday. But our inheritance is imperishable. That means it will not perish. It will not go away. How many think that's a great thing? Untainted. Not only is it not going to go away, but there's not a bit of negative in it. It's not been tainted by sin like everything else in this world has. It's made in heaven. Made in heaven. I don't care if it's from China, Tokyo, Yugoslavia, the Yugo, whatever that was. All those things are going to go flat and be destroyed. Our inheritance is made in heaven. There's no destruction. There's no imperishableness. There's no untaintedness. It's 100% guaranteed. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Folks, if we're being protected by God, what else is there? Who cares? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. The riches of God include discipline. This was a tough one. Discipline. We have scripture to know what's right and what's wrong. Do we not? It's like the family book. This is wrong. This is right. How many remember that teaching your children this. That's what God's doing for us. This is good. This is bad. He's explaining to us the right. And then we educate. God educates us. How does he do that? Here's the map. Here's what I'm telling you. He's teaching us this. For what reason? All of a sudden, we're going the wrong way, and what happens? Hardships, pain, brokenhearted, whatever. All, these things are for a reason. It's to bring us back to God, amen. It's to show us the right. It's to grow us. Then there's punishments. Remember, I mentioned this yesterday. There, I don't know what the percentage of in this world don't have dads in America. And that's a problem. But the bigger problem is, even if you have a dad and a mom, if there's no punishment, that's a worse problem. There has to be punishment. God is showing us, hey, okay, I give, right? I give. I understand. I was heading the wrong way. You've corrected me. Thank you. Discipline is a richness of God. I don't say this often, but I will give you an example of this in my life. My great-grandfather came right from Germany, and he settled right in the area where I live. He went through Ellis Island, just to get you an idea of what's going on. He worked for the mines as a construction worker, and as he got older, he was a custodian. Reality is, my great-grandfather was a tyrant. My great-grandfather would sit at a table and point at something, and if you didn't get it for him, he'd throw the table over and walk out. No matter how many grandsons were around, didn't matter. That's who he was. Can you imagine being raised under that? Well, that being raised under, what happens to the next generation? They've been taught that. They're going to do the same things. Maybe they recognize, maybe they come to know the Lord, and it's hindered a little bit. How many get this? My grandfather, I love him dearly. He's the most important man in my life, by far. But my grandfather was extremely hard on my dad and his siblings. Extremely hard. And when I went to his funeral, I got to preach his funeral, run the whole funeral. I saw, because he was hard on people as he worked as a union boss. That's what he was. Union construction worker boss in Brainerd, the biggest one. And one by one, those young men got up, and here's what all of them said. He was hard on me, but it was the best thing that ever happened to me. How many understand that? Now, there's a line there. Don't get me wrong. But there was correction. There was growth. What do you think my dad was like then? Can you see this over and over and over again? Folks, I work with people who've never been, no correction at all. And it's obvious. And it's wrong and it's bad. Too hard is bad. Not any is bad. God gives us the perfect balance. Does that make sense? And frankly, that's with every one of our lives. It's the same way. Balancing the Christian life. There needs to be correction, but it also has to be done properly. Train up a child in the way they should go. Why? Because when he is old, he'll not depart from it. For those whom the Lord loves, what happens? He disciplines. He disciplines. The The rich is a family kinship, okay? We went through all this list, and now we're at the likeness. We're the same in doctrine. Folks, Jesus isn't a God. He is the God. If you don't get that right, you're toast. Literally. And there are many others. That doctrine produces godly morality. This is where we were the last week. In other words, our theology has feet. We walk through these things. We walk with the love of Christ. We talk with the peace of God. We rest in His commands and His love and His joy and His assurance and His inerrancy. All that. All of those theological truths become a reality in how we live. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so, does anybody know this verse? Walk ye in Him. You have the theology if you've trusted in Christ. That theology translates into walking, walking like Him, talking like Him, looking like Him. Now, we're not going to be like ascending like Him at this moment. But everything that is communicable, be like Christ. Socially, we love one another. Let me ask you this. Socially, do we beat up the unsaved? Do we call them names because they're sinners? No, Jesus didn't. He loved one another, which we should as a church, amen? Love one another. I have no qualms at all looking at all these people, all of you that are here. I love each and every one of you. I wish I could do more with you and get to know you better, and Lord willing, someday I will. But the point is, I love you. You love one another. Praise God, that's part of it. But also loving others outside of this building. Love your enemies. If you love your enemies and love your family, does that mean we love everybody? Absolutely. It's all-encompassing. Socially, we should be that way. Our character should mimic Christ. We bring the love of Christ. We've talked about all this last week. Be imitators of God as beloved children. The one who practices sin is of the devil. There's two. What do you look like? Riches of God give us a new identity. Absolutely opposite of what the old one was. And my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. So, who are you? Who are you? Child of God. Why are you a child of God? Because you're in Christ. We are a child of God. Clearly. Clearly, God has a plan for us. Clearly, this sets us apart and different than all the world. There's something different. We are not better than anyone. We're different than everyone. Does that make sense? And how are we different? And I absolutely put the slide in the wrong place, and I'll get there quickly. Can't believe I did that. I am sorry. Last week, I left you with a whole list. Do you remember that? We're going to go through that list. Let me close this out because I just did it wrong. I am sorry. If I can even find it. Maybe I put it in and then deleted it. Wouldn't that be terrific? There we go. All right. So, because we're a child of God, what does God desire? Is that fair? What would make him proud? Do you remember that time when you're as a kid? What could make them proud? Love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Just as I loved you, you are also to love one another. It doesn't get any emphatic as that, correct? Do we love one another? Next one. We're going to go through these quick because we'll never get done with this. It takes a heart of humility. How many love to hang around proudful people? Isn't it great? Anybody like that? Just love hanging around pride people full of pride. I grew up with a guy that they called him Topper. He was one of my leaders, actually. I'm not going to tell you who he is, but the issue is he was always had a better story than you. How many understand that? I'll one-up you. Well, no, it was every time. That's pride. On the basketball court. I actually played basketball. Are you nuts? Yes, I was nuts. I got to tell you this. How many remember a football player from Green Bay, running back from Minnesota? He played for the Green Bay Packers. Darrell Thompson. How many remember the running back named Thompson? Thompson was in the same Sunday school class as I was growing up. Thompson, I played against him in basketball for city basketball as a little kid. I was all of 4'3", maybe. He was all of 7 foot. No, he wasn't 7 foot, but he looked like 7 foot to me. Do you know what? He could never score a basketball, no matter how tall he was, because every time he dribbled it, I took it. His hands couldn't reach there. How many understand that? But I was terrible. It's the only thing I could do is be fast and steal. That's a wonderful thing. Regardless, in that basketball, my team had one guy. We would pass it to him, and we'd never see it again. He'd do his little thing. We'd never see it. Pretty soon, we were playing 4-on-5 because we never gave him the basketball. Prideful that he's the end all. This is what sports are for, by the way, to show you need each other. Can you imagine 11-on-1 in the Super Bowl today? 11 guys against one quarterback. It's called fill the grass with the quarterback, right? It's not going to work. You need everybody. Humility is demanded in the Christian life. Jesus did not come and say, hey, I'm God, I'm King, bow down. What did he do? He came as a humble servant. Read the book of Mark. He came to die for us. He was humble. Matthew says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's a book called Gentle and Lowly, and there's a lot of things I disagree with in that book, because he wasn't only gentle and lowly, but he was gentle and lowly. Does that make sense? He was humble, and I will tell you what, he is God. And the more we read Scripture, the more humble we become. Amen? Humility. Obedience to God, John chapter 6. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. I mean, this is God Almighty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. This is God. And what does he do? So Jesus is on this earth, and he says, it's not my will, but thine be done. He obeyed God. Listen, how deceitful, how wicked, how redheaded stepchildish we are when we disobey the Almighty God, our Father. Obedience to God, John, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. Compassion. I think this is where we get off. When I watch news, and I shouldn't, but when I watch news, I get angry. God didn't say, oops. He said, this is what's going to happen. That anger is sin. When we look at somebody, when we're walking down the street and we see a girl with a girl and they're hand in hand, or a boy with a boy and they're hand in hand and they're smooching, whatever. That's our reaction, isn't it? Was that Jesus' reaction? He sat and talked to a lady who was with five different husbands. And he loved her so much that he gave her living water. And then he, with all mercy and grace, says, you do well. You actually have five. Didn't even condemn her with it, just made a statement of truth. Do we treat people that sin that way? Because listen, we're sinners too. There's not a person in here who doesn't sin every single day. And if we think our sins are less severe as their sins, then we have made, we're liars. Compassion. Matthew 9, verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Do you not think that there were a bunch of filthy, rotten sinners in that crowd? And here's Jesus, the perfect one. If anybody had a right to condemn, he's the guy. He didn't. He had compassion on them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's exactly what this world is. It's full of sheep with no shepherds. The only ones who have a shepherd is you if you're truly born again. We should have compassion like Jesus did. We should share mercy and forgiveness like Jesus did. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. How was God merciful to us? He saved you before he took your life. And he can do it like that. He saved you. Forgiveness, Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and Jesus says, Father, I mean, here he is on the cross. God, very God, is on the cross dying for those filthy, rotten sinners. They put him there. Their sin put them there. And what does Jesus do? Yeah, God, zap them. I'm done. No. He says, Father, what does he say? I don't even remember the song, but there is a beautiful song. It's country in style, but you'll never hear it on a country, well, very seldom hear it on a country station. It's about a pastor who lost his son to a drunk driver. A few years after his son was killed by a drunk driver, this man comes into the church and finds the pastor in his office. He goes to the pastor and says, I need help. Can you help me? Why do you need help? Because I killed a boy by being drunk on a highway at this time. And the pastor's statements are, I preach that everybody needs to forgive. But here's where I'm at right now. How in the world can I forgive? Jesus did that on the cross. For not one person, but all. That is a powerful, powerful truth. Forgiveness. The next one, truthfulness. I don't know if you know this, but you're the only ones that have the truth. You do. You have the truth that you can stand on, you can scream on, you can. That is your anchor, your foundation, it's everything. You have the truth. Please pray for this next few weeks, because I'm telling you, I'm pretty confident, I can't be for sure, but there's a lot of people who have no idea what that truth is. I know from my talking with these people, I have families coming that no clue, but they want to know. Stand for the truth. Do it with mercy and love, amen. But this is truth. Don't shy away from it. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no life without Christ. There is no truth without Christ. There is no way without Christ. All are true. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. Your good works will get you nowhere without Christ. Good works are a result of life in Christ. Holiness. What does that term holiness mean? What does it mean? Two words. Holiness means set apart. We're holy. Matthew chapter 5 verse 4. You therefore must be holy. What's one word? Perfect. Whew. That's a pretty tall standard. Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Now, how holy was God or is God? Maybe we should ask Isaiah. What do you think? Holy, holy. No, we do this all the time. Holy smokes, did he just catch that pass? This is Isaiah seeing God. Holy, holy, holy. And fell prostrate on the ground. Moses, let me at least see a reflection of your holiness. Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Servanthood. It's interesting, Mr. Zarin. has got the Gospels in a certain different distinctives of the Gospels, and it's great. It's powerful. And look at this one, Mr. Zarin. Look at that. Servanthood by Mark. That's what Mark talks about. Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are here to give our lives to others. Gentleness. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. A bruised reed he will not break. Do you understand what he is so gentle. We know what reeds look like here. How many of you have ever done any ricing? One person? Scott, you got to help us out, man. Yes, it is. The whole bottom of the canoe moves. Regardless, when you get in there and you see those reeds that are getting brown, you ever seen the brownness that started on those reeds? And all of a sudden, what do? They fall down, right? This is the idea he's giving here. Christ is so gentle that the brownness ready to fall, he walks with it, beside it, next to it, and doesn't let it fall. That's how gentle he is. That's a cool picture for duck hunters because you get it, right? And then a smoldering stick he will not quench. You see, you got to be gentle with that. So get the right amount of airflow, get the right amount of, how many understand that? Gentleness should become us. Righteous justice. Matthew 21, 12 through 13. I will tell you this very clearly. This is a buzzword in our community today. This is a big deal. Right now, the Christian name is being thrown to the mud because justice to them means the husbands of one husband, the wife of one wife, the children that I will manipulate because that's justice. They need a life. And they can choose that at 3 years old or four or whatever it is. And to be honest with you, even the immigration, justice is the whole world can come here and live. Is that not true? That's their definition of justice. Listen, all men are made in the image of God. But God designed government to keep justice correct. That doesn't mean let everybody come in. That's not righteous justice. The problem is, here's the problem. And do you remember during COVID, to do justice, to walk humbly with the Lord? Do you remember that verse? They kept on using that verse. The problem is, there will not be righteous justice until Christ comes. There won't be. There will be a mess. And justice takes on a different term, different meaning. The only true justice is found in the Word of God, and we do need to do the best we can with what we know. Amen. But recognize that there will never be justice on this earth until Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne with the iron rod. There won't be. It's unfortunate that unbelievers ransack biblical truths to define it how they want to and ruin a country and a people's. We are under the wrath of God, by the way. We truly are. I'm sorry. I have got to be careful not to. I want this to be a respite away from politics. I am sorry. How many understand that? I'm not sorry that these truths, but I'm sorry I keep bringing that into it. I'll try my best not to. But it's hard because it's where we live right now. What is Matthew 12, 12 through 13? And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. Do you think the religious leaders thought that was righteousness? Not at all. But to God, it is righteous. Because why? It is. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Righteous justice. We have the truth. Christ will rule this world eventually in righteousness. But until then, it'll be fallen men calling the shots. Let's keep going because I could spend way too much time on that. Faithfulness. Just as a practical thing, I love the faithfulness that you share. It encourages my heart. Does that make sense? Faithfulness. That's a practical level. John 13, 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of his world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He never gave up. Never, he never quit. He is the faithful one. Amen. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I remember a time in my life where he ever fought over which is better, a Chevy truck or a Ford truck? Do you remember that? Churches were split over whether it's blue or red carpet. We can't be faithful to our human desires. We need to be faithful to God's word. Whether you drive a truck or a Yugo, you probably don't even know what that is. That's what's so 70s. Whether you drive a one-ton truck or a Yari, is that closer? All that matters is it gets you someplace where you can share the love of Christ. It is a tool to serve the Lord. That's all it is. Your home is a tool to serve the Lord. All this is to serve the Lord. Faithfulness. Christ did it to the end. He started. Can you imagine? I'm going to go become a man, have diapers being changed in a stone manger with a bunch of cows. And I'm God. And I'm going to keep doing this for the people of this world. And then in the end, I'll let them, allow them to ridicule me, beat me up, rip my back open, rip my beard out, throw a crown of mockery on my head. Because I love them. Praise the Lord for Christ's faithfulness. Prayerfulness. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out into a desolate place, and there he prayed." Every Christian should be full of knee pads. My wife so kindly, "Tim, you need to get rid of those pants. They have five holes now. you need to get rid of them. All of us should have two holes right in the knees. How many understand the point? I'm not advocating a dress code. I'm making the point that we should be a people of prayer. Jesus prayed. Are we better than that? So we don't need to pray or desire to pray? Prayerfulness. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And rising, and there he prayed. He went to a desolate place and prayed. I'm going to quickly, we're almost done here, self-denial. Luke 22, 42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I am a servant of you and of others. Self-denial. You know this, the world is, when he walks into the room, everybody looks at him in awe and in greatness and whatever. When you walk into the room, everybody say, you know what? There's a person that just serves. There's no pride. There's no self-deceit. There's no selfish ambition. It's all about everybody else. Self-denial. And the last one. Not that this list is exhaustive at all. But the last one, love of enemies. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Folks, Don Lemon needs the Lord. Chuck Schumer needs the Lord. Donald Trump needs the Lord. Mitch McConnell needs the Lord. Your boss, probably, I don't know who your boss is. Maybe your own boss. So if that is, don't take offense to this. They need the Lord. Everyone needs the Lord. They need us as believers that have the truth praying for them because they need the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To summarize all this up. For to this you have been called. What's to this mean? You're a child of the King, a child of God. To this you have been called. You've been summoned into the soldier ranks. You've been called by the King. I want you. You know that picture with the big top hat of American flag? I love that picture. But I love this one better. God called you into his service. Amen? For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his step. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Don't forget it. 1 Peter 2, 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. Don't forget this. All we need to do is love, is be like Christ. He's our example. God called you to be like Christ. We are children of the King, children of God. Are we like Christ? I know that I can do a lot of repenting. A lot of knees standing. A lot of weeping. And a lot more loving. A lot more gentle. A lot more holy. Do you get it? For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. You've been on the opposite side of this. Now you're here, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. I pray this week we will follow in his steps. This concludes the topical message of what are the riches of God today. They are riches. And I pray that we will walk in them, because we're children of the King. Mr. Zarin, would you mind coming and closing in a word of prayer? I appreciate it.
Please stand while we dismiss in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look at all these different qualities that we should have. In and of ourselves, we are totally incapable of any of them, but Father, we know that being in Christ, we have that capability. And Father, you have not left us alone. You have given us a paraclete, a helper, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside us and help us to live a life that is pleasing to you. Help us, Father, to realize that this should be our heart's desire every day as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.